The title of my message today is a question to you, and it's simply, just another fruit of the Spirit? Let's look at Galatians 5. Verses 22 and 23, you're probably ahead of me since I mentioned the fruits of the Spirit. But let's read this. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Going on in verse 23, gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. So as we read these and we go, I know these, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, I want to specifically talk about goodness. When's the last time we have talked about that fruit of the Spirit, goodness, and what does it mean? Well, goodness, simply put, is the quality of being good. And good is a word that we understand has so many uses and applications in our English language that sometimes it's almost, you know, meaningless. For example, consider this. We could use it to express satisfaction and pleasure. Like, that was a good milkshake. All right? Use it that way. We could use it as having the necessary skill for a role. We could say, you know, she's a very good accountant. We could use it in enjoyment. We could say, everyone had a good time at my party. Or we could express it as being thorough. If we said, now make sure to take a good look around. We also can use it to express a moral virtue. We could say, he's a good person. You know, when I read about what the Holy Spirit produces in us, right, and in believers, and I read things, it says, and I read love, joy, as it tells us here, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. I think maybe I don't feel like I understand what the scriptures are getting at, again, unless I dig in and take a closer look, especially so in this case with goodness. And that's what I'm going to do today. Again, you will in your Bible see the word good, you know, really used in a variety of ways, loosely lined up with the examples that I gave you earlier. But if we understand the original language, the Greek used different words for the different meanings. The first word, I'm going to pretend like I know how to pronounce Greek, is eudokia. It's E-U-D-O-K-I-A. And this means pleasing, delightful, satisfactory. Kind of like my example of that was a good milkshake, or that was a really good, people had a good time at the party that I had. They also use the word kalos, K-A-L-O-S, and that's specifically defining acts that demonstrate virtue. And they also use, third word is agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. And that simply is defined as a virtue, as a state of mind. It's also used as to describe a quality of character. So, we're going to dispense with our discussions with the first one, the eudokia, because it doesn't apply to the work of the Holy Spirit. Instead, we're going to focus on these last two, agathos and kalos, which specifically relate to virtue. Turn, if you will, back to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, we're going to read verses 17 through 20. And in these four verses, what we're going to see is both of these words, both of these Greek words, agathos and kalos, are used together in a sentence. Verse 17 of Matthew 7. So, we'll read closely. It says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit. We'll come back to that. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and therefore by their fruits you will know them. So go back up to verse 17, where it says every good tree. It's the Greek word there. We're talking about good, agathos. The end of it where it says bears good fruit, that is the Greek word kalos. It bears good fruit. Right? We know every peach tree produces peaches. Cherry trees produce cherries. Virtuous people do virtuous things. And here, as we understand this, agathos, again, this Greek word, represents the ability. So we'll say it that way. It represents the ability to tell the difference between good and evil. Okay, whereas in this case, kalos represents the doing of good rather than evil. So you can see this little deeper look even in just this verse 17. And it might take some time this week to go back and think about this. So in what way, as we then continue this discussion, in what way is goodness part of God's Spirit? I should have had you hold your place, but that's fine. You know where to find Galatians again, Galatians 5. Let's go back there for just a second. Galatians 5, verse 22. Again, answering the question, in what way is goodness part of God's Spirit? Galatians 5, you know, this is again where we'll find this listing. Again, we'll go through it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. Again, remember, the godly word here, the godly, excuse me, the godly character trait of goodness is from the word agathos. In this case, not kalos. It's referring to the good tree rather than the good fruit. We understand that through the power of God's Holy Spirit at work in us, that we should and probably know the difference between good and evil, and we should be convicted, if you will, or put on notice as we read in the Bible that good acts are better than bad acts. Understand, though, the Holy Spirit does not itself produce the good works. You can write down John 16, verse 8.
Excuse me, I have a tickle.
John 16, verse 8. It simply says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we can see from this that the Spirit of God provides proper judgment regarding sin and regarding righteousness. But again, it does not produce the good works. The Holy Spirit does not produce the good works. Rather, it properly judges them. And I'd ask each of us, you know, think back at that time before we were called, before we were baptized. Look at our life before then. You know, and we don't want to dwell on things in the past. We've repented of them. God's forgiven them. But just for a second, think back of those things that we were doing before we were called and before we were baptized. We were doing that we probably shouldn't have been doing. Do you remember that point in your calling when it finally hit you? I shouldn't be doing these things. Maybe you were even at that point in your life where you decided, I probably shouldn't be hanging around these people anymore. I need different people to hang around. Well, what changed when you got to that point in your life? Yeah, I remember those days myself. And I pondered the question, and as I asked myself what changed, I came up with three elements. And you probably did too, if you follow me here. What changed in me where I stopped doing some of those things when I finally realized I need to hang out with a different group of people, whatever. Well, point number one for me and what changed was the conviction given to me through God's Spirit working with me. Now, at that time, I wasn't baptized yet, so it wasn't in me. God's Spirit wasn't in me, but it was working with me. So I started to think a little differently. Right? God picks us. Remember that. It's not an accident that we understand His truth. He picked us. So number one for me was the conviction given to me through God's Spirit working with me. Number two, what that caused me to do was to have an increased contact with the Word of God. I started thinking about it more, and I started, for those of you who know the story, when I was dating my wife initially, she was in a really weird church. And I was going to save her. And I started studying God's Word for that reason too. First of all, I wanted to impress her, but I wanted to teach her where she's wrong. And they found out she wasn't wrong. Right? But it made me start, God's Spirit's moving me, made me start studying a little bit. And then as I did it, as I studying and trying to follow it and living and starting to be around God's people, it started changing how I was thinking. It started to make sense. I remember some things in the scripture back at that time were all of a sudden plain and obvious, but some things I didn't get. It was very confusing. But the more that God's Spirit was working with me, the more I was inspired to study. And the more I wanted to know, and the more I wanted to change my ways. And as I did that, God's helping me to then start to grow and to understand. That was the second element in what changed with me. And I got to a certain point then, the third element for me was I actually started attending the church. And I've told this story. God calls us in different ways. He knew my initial attraction was not to the Word of God. It was to a beautiful young lady. That's what got me interested to save her from that church. But he knows my initial attraction was not to him and his ways, but to a very cute young lady that I'd taken a liking to. And then I started attending. Again, probably initially to impress her. I talked the pastor into it, somehow believing I was there. I hope I didn't lie to him at the time. But he let me come. And as I was there and I'm around the people and it's all starting to make sense and it just came together. See, that's what changed for me. What about you? What's your story? You know, I want us to talk about these things more and more as we're together, to tell our stories. You know, we've come from so many different backgrounds and we have so much to share as we get to know each other. And some of our stories can be very inspiring to others. And I firmly believe that we all know that God will give us the conviction to discern what is good and evil. You know, and maybe it starts like a little sprout, a little seed. And if we respond to it, it's going to grow. You know, and doing then is prompted by thinking, and thinking is reinforced through doing. And there's one of the great gifts of His that He gives us through His Spirit and through His Word and through His church. But understand this, God will not force us to act upon our conviction. He's given us free will. You know, I've had people in the past, friends of mine, that said, well, it's Saturday, you should come and do it. I said, no, I won't. I'm not going to do that. And they say, oh, you'd get in trouble. I said, I wouldn't get in trouble. I can do anything I want. Right? That's not it. It's not I'm going to get slapped if I break the Sabbath. But I will feel terrible my own heart. And people don't understand that. He will not force us to do good rather than evil. Think about this as an analogy. Again, it's a little different, but God might choose to turn you into a peach tree, okay? But he won't force you to produce peaches. You can say, you know, to yourself and others, I'm a peach tree, isn't that awesome? But if you don't produce peaches on your branches, people around you are going to say, yeah, so what? There are no juicy peaches for us to enjoy. What purpose does that serve? What good does it serve? And so your actions speak very clearly to your Creator. See, goodness, brethren, is simply this. Simply put it this in another way. It is doing God's commandments. You see, the spiritual quality of goodness is existentially linked with the doing of good. We'll go through a few scriptures here for you in just a second and understand this is where agathos, that Greek word agathos, is paired with doing. So we'll look at a couple of them. Remember, virtue is a state of mind. It's a quality of character. And that's agathos. Acts 9, verse 36. Let's turn over there. This is specifically in Acts 9, verse 36, a place where the word agathos is used. And remember, agathos describes a virtue, or it describes a state of mind, or equality of character. Acts 9, verse 36 says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. It says, this woman was agathos. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Romans chapter 2. Verse 10. Romans 2, verse 10. We'll jump into the thought as we read here. Romans 2, verse 10 says, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who, agathos, who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Again, it's talking about a quality of character. It's talking about a virtue. It's talking about a state of mind. Let's look at one more. Galatians 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, and verse 10. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, again, here's agathos, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Many other places that we could look at where this term is used. You can write down a couple I have here, and you can look through your own Bible study, but Ephesians 2:10, as it describes how we should act, the virtue we should have, the state of mind we should have, the quality of character we should have. Ephesians 2:10, it talks about that. 3 John 3:11, it also mentions that. But you might still have the question, how do we know what doing good means? You know, discerning good from evil and then doing good and not evil begins with the Ten Commandments. Now, for the most part, God's commands present with us a set of evil acts, okay, which we're told to avoid or not do. Right? Idolatry, theft, lying, murder, sex outside of marriage, greed. But understand this, and this is important, avoiding evil is not the same as doing good. just not murdering someone, just not, you know, fornicating, just not whatever we mentioned here. Doing evil is not the same as doing good. Now, we know people that have tried to get away from to avoid evil by just removing themselves from civilization. That's going to get away from people. You know, go live in a cave, cut themselves off from everyone else. There are people who have mental health issues over the years that have cut off body parts that they felt led them to sin. That's not the answer. Again, for the purpose of this message, brethren, let's consider this. Let's consider goodness as a way to take the information we get in the Ten Commandments about not doing and turning them into a way to express good. Again, just avoiding evil is not the same as doing good. Consider this. This is a little different. You know, we're told, don't lie. I don't lie. But what about if we turn it into a positive? I want to communicate openly and honestly. Don't murder. That one seems pretty easy. But let's just not talk about the negative. We want to actively protect life, promote life, support life. When it says don't steal, well, what's the positive of that? Then the opposite is actively doing something to supply to the needs of others. We can't just live in our own cave and say, I'm not dealing with anyone, I'll be fine. We're not producing good works. Well, no adultery. What's the positive? It's to develop a happy, loyal, faithful marriage and by extension, a family. It's work, you see. No idolatry. Well, I don't wear any of that. I don't worship any idols. Well, the positive side, change your thinking, is to show honor and respect towards God. How about the fourth commandment? I know, not supposed to work on the seventh day. But it's more than that. It's looking at other instruction, but it's gathering together for instruction. You know, during COVID, it got to be easy to stay home. We couldn't have church. And so we stayed home and sat in our easy chair and listened to services. And I have some dear friends, and it happens all over the country, where they're still staying at home. Not that they're scared of COVID anymore, it's just easier. And that's between them and God. I'm not judging them. But by not working on the seventh day, we can't just sit back and take it easy. We need to gather together for instruction. We need to gather together for fellowship. We need to gather together to praise God on the seventh day. He commands us to convocate together. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 2. Romans 8 and verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay? He's telling us here we can take the same information, and instead of the law of sin and death, it's saying, don't focus on that. Focus on the positive side. It's talking about we have the law of life. Not the law of sin and death. You know, another way we might consider how do we define goodness is this, simply, goodness is acting like God. Because we know God is good. You see, goodness, brethren, is not understood, or it's not perceived by what we don't do. You see, we can't become more like God. Understand this. We can't become more like God or Christ simply by eradicating sin. And we know that. We'll hear other sermons, right? Developing godliness takes work. It involves growing the traits and the habits of goodness. To have these good things flowing out from you. And the good news is we have the active Spirit of the Father and Christ in us to help us. Think of yourself as a branch of a tree. And we can talk about how trees are pruned, the dead parts are pruned, but think about it this way. Think of yourself as a branch on a tree. There's sap flowing up out of the roots of that tree, through the trunk of the tree, and into you as this branch. And if you cut open one of those branches, or if you cut open the trunk of the tree, you'll see that sap seep out. It's the sap. And we know, as we understand and consider how the trees grow, that this sap that flows up out of the roots, you know, provides all the nutrients that that tree needs to live. And thus, as that limb I'm describing, all this sap that I'm talking about provides everything we need to keep us alive and to produce nice, delicious, juicy fruit. And that fruit that's coming off of you as a limb is a benefit, and it's a blessing to the people that come along and are able to eat of that. That's the same thing with goodness. It flows out of us. It's obvious to see. You know, God's presence in us through the Holy Spirit, it is that, like I described, that sap. And that trunk, that tree, we know, has to be connected to the trunk to keep that sap flowing to the branch. If you cut that branch off, it's not going to continue growing. You're going to see all that sap that would have gone to that branch run down the side of the tree onto the ground. And that tree, that branch, will wither and die. But then that's the connection that we need to have with God and Christ. That's the relationship that we need to have with His church. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 10 through 16. Ephesians 4, we'll start reading verse 10, and we'll read through verse 16. It says, "He who has descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." Verse 11, "And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature and of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from who," in verse 16, "from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." But then the church of God for us at this point is a vital way where we receive these essential ingredients that it's talking about to allow us to grow into the fullness of Christ. We're not designed to do this on our own, to be alone, to do this, not to go it alone. And that's just not the spiritual model that's presented for us here in Scripture. I believe that as I, when you know, I just baptized a person recently, and I explained to them very carefully because it was part of the ceremony, at what certain point I say, I now baptize you, not into any denomination or sect of this world, but into the name of the Father and the Son. So when we talk about the church, I'm not talking about necessarily the United Church of God. Okay, the church is a much bigger thing, as I think we all understand. And so my question is are you letting the church teach you? In this case, we are members of the United Church of God, and at this point, we're teaching what's true. Many of us were around a long time ago when they started, when the United or Worldwide Church of God started teaching what wasn't true. And that's why I'm here. But think about this. Are you letting the church teach you? Or are you still, as we talked about in the sermon here a while back, are you wandering to and fro? You know, are you that kind of that double-minded man we talked about? Are you looking for new ideas or on the internet? You know, strange interpretations of things. Are you one of the people who's only interested when you hear something that's new, or unique, or provocative, or controversial? You know, ask yourself. Are you seeking to be entertained or pumped up rather than being built up in Christ? I had a good friend that left after a while because all he wanted to do was speak. He says, I'm a teacher. I can speak. I want to speak. I want to give sermons. I want to give this. And he was not willing to serve in any other way. He just wanted to teach. And when the pastor was very gently said, that will come. But first, I need you to start helping. So help set up the chairs, give rides. Not what he's about. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to teach. Maybe you see yourself as being a teacher of the church before being a learner. I don't know. But understand, brethren, another way to describe goodness is that goodness is a light in the darkness. If you're still in Ephesians, turn over to chapter 5. Another way to describe goodness is as it being a light in the darkness. Ephesians 5, let's start reading in verse 8. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He's saying, you're here, I called you, you say you're responding, act like it. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all, here's that word again, goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And haven't we just done that as we prepared for Passover? We looked and we dug and we looked and we said, oh, I still need to work on this. We brought it up, we went to God, we repented, we exposed it. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. And therefore he says, awake up, you who sleep. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Going on to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but instead it says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And finally, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, brother, when we're kind of as it talks about here, when we're doing good, we cannot help but stand out in a crowd. See, when people just notice goodness, when they see goodness, they notice it. Because that's not what we see a lot. You know, we stick out if we are relentlessly honest. We stick out if we are adamant when we're with people whose language they seems like they may not know many other words except curse words. We stand out when we don't use that language. When they stand out when your neighbor sees you every Sabbath. When he's asked you, what do you do Saturday mornings? You go get dressed up. When he sees you every Sabbath doing the same thing and going to church. We stand out. So goodness can actually at times put us at odds with people, with, I don't know, our society, our coworkers, because goodness exposes what is unfruitful. Goodness exposes, in other words, the works of darkness. In some cases, I've had people become very agitated with me because, thankfully, I was, maybe accidentally, hopefully not, displaying goodness at the time. They're like, would you just knock that off? Quit trying to be whatever. You see, good, but also doing good in the sight of others might pique their conscience. Speaking up for what is right, you know, refusing to approve of evil, not condoning it. Let's back up here then just for a moment from the idea of good works. You see, just having the ability to discern or to judge or to evaluate what is good versus what is evil makes you stand out. Look, think about our current, in our world, our nation, our current religious or in our world, our current religious or political or educational institutions seem to have no ability to call out evil or to promote what is good. One of my friends, young men friends in the Milwaukee church, he goes to UW-Milwaukee, and he came to church this winter, and he was just disgusted. I'm like, what's going on now? The whole campus was sex week. And they're having all these conferences and promotions on, I don't even know, don't want to know. And people, everybody who felt so inclined, the men, now weren't in the closet anymore. They're wearing skirts and they're all this stuff. And this is UW, University of Milwaukee. And that's what they were promoting. And why didn't the university call out that evil, or were they not able to see it? Why weren't they able to instead promote what is good? That's not what Satan wants. Think about this. How much, even in the last 15 years, whether it be our neighbors, our co-workers, our extended family, or our government, are willing to call evil good and good evil? I never thought it would be that way. Not just to condemn something, but things that we hold dear. We are now the extremists. Our conservative thoughts. We're the evil ones. It's flipping that way. Part of goodness, brethren, is being willing to take a stand against evil. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 12. We know that very, very difficult times are coming in the future, maybe in our lives. Christ may not return while we're in our generation, but we certainly know things are going to get hard. Just look at the last 4 months, just look at the anti-Semitism and the people rising up and speaking out against Jews. You know, we thought, well, that'll never happen again after what happened with the Nazis. It's bad. They're being threatened. And they'll start with the Jews, they're obvious, but they'll go after us eventually. You see, brethren, another quality of goodness is a willingness to take a stand against evil. Romans 12, verse 17 through 21. It tells us, though, it says, repay no one evil for evil. An eye for an eye. You kick me, I'm going to kick you. It says, have regard for the good things in sight of all men. It says in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it is possible, live peaceably with all men. Verse 18, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And therefore, if your enemy is hungry, verse 20, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, it's a warning. Don't respond to evil with evil. And we see people justify that now. You know, terrible things. You know, I remember, it's been years ago, but just an example that comes to mind. A man, a religious man, saw this abortion clinic and their stats and how many people were having abortions. He saw that as evil. And you know, agree, but his answer? To go shoot up the place. We don't return evil for evil. And we don't steal from the rich and give to the poor just to make our point known about injustice. My final point then today about goodness, brethren, is this. Goodness is spiritual warfare. Galatians chapter 5. We'll look at just a few more scriptures as we head towards wrapping this up. Goodness, again, brethren, is spiritual warfare. Galatians 5 and verse 17. It says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If you're suffering possibly from some inner turmoil about doing good or doing evil, right? If you're struggling with that at times, that's an indication that, well, you're still human, but you're in that battle that it talks about. But also, if you're ever in that position, and remember, it's at that same time that the Spirit of God, if you're starting to question these things, is working with you, is giving you conviction about what's good and evil. He's saying, look, think about this. And while he's doing that, Satan's on the other shoulder, if you will, saying, that's not sin. You won't surely die. And Satan never stops. But it's that, again, remember, it's at that point when we start going, oh, hey, maybe I said wrong, maybe I need to change it. That's God working with you, wrestling with helping you wrestle that. You know, Satan is sowing confusion. He's calling evil good and good evil. He wants you to go in the wrong direction. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we will read verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly place. But, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Write down, as a final scripture, just write down Romans 12, verse 9. It's a very well-known scripture to many people. But it says simply this. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, hate, in other words, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So as we close then, brethren, I hope we can all see and agree that goodness is a character trait of our Father. It's a character trait of Christ, our elder brother. And I hope as we remember this, as we consider goodness, I understand that it is an unwavering understanding and conviction concerning what is good and evil, what is fruitful and unfruitful. And choosing, again, a culture of life over a culture of death. So let's concentrate, brethren, as we come out of these days of unleavened bread, and let's revisit the fruits of the Spirit, but specifically, let's consider this and let the goodness of God reside in you and shine forth from you.